Acts chapter number 7, I'll read from verse number 51 through to verse 60. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, just know that this is Stephen speaking, okay? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnash at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this thing or with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word again this beautiful morning, we pray, O God, that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for myself and my brethren that you open the ears of our understanding to receive your word this morning. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the word come out from me and distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Let this word transform us. Let this word build us up. Let this word make us to be more and more in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rebuke every spirit that blocks the hearing of the word. I declare that such spirit, it's cut from the root, it's removed from the root, from the heart of your people. Let there be a free flow of the Spirit of God, a free flow of divine information that can transform us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we receive by faith, for we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. So today we continue with our series. We started last year. When I say last year, I don't mean that we've been on this series for the past 1 year, but we started it last year, and we were on it for a couple of weeks, and then we picked it up again last week. We titled it Action Packed. Action Packed. And for this particular, teaching today, I'm going to be speaking by the grace of God on what I've titled, Lord, But Why Steve? Lord, but why Steve? My Steve is actually Stephen, like you know. You know, I always jokingly say that in Australia, we make long things short and short things shorter. So Stephen is now our Steve today. Okay. All right. Lord, but why Steve? Now, you need not be a follower of Christ for too long before you are confronted with situations that make you ask God questions and questioning God about his wisdom as to how he runs the world. Our focus is more on believers today because one of the reasons why unbelievers choose not to believe in the existence of God is because they begin to cast doubt upon the wisdom of God to run his world. Not too long ago, I was at work and a lady was relaying a question to me as the question that was asked by a co-worker who was watching the news and then discovered that there were some deaths in a particular part of the world. And the first question that will come to the heart of this guy And he actually turned to my colleague to say, and people will see this and they will still claim that there is God, you know. There is no God anywhere because, and his premise for saying that was because he found those things as quite very confronting. How can there be a God in heaven and there will be such things on earth taking place, these killings, these deaths, this devastation in these nations and stuff like that. So we're not going to bother ourselves so much about asking the questions that unbelievers pose. Those questions are quite very legitimate. It's just that it needs to be tackled from a different direction. What I want us to do this morning is to focus ourselves on ourselves as believers, because there are instances in our lives when we ask questions. And I want us to just take a moment and go into the mind of the first century believers. What will have been going on in their mind when this particular incident happened? And that's why I said that the question is, Lord, but why Steve? But why Steve? Now, the reason why we ask such questions, especially when it happens to somebody that we love and respect, it's not just about them, it's also about us. Now, I'm sure that some of us will have come across situations in our lives when certain things, evil, bad things, have happened to people that we knew them to be believers. We knew them to not just be born again, spirit-filled, but they're good people, they're serving God, they are nice people. They are fervent. They are always in the prayer meeting. They are always in church, always serving, always giving, always making themselves available to the service of God. And all of a sudden, something bad happens to them. And we begin to ask the question, Lord, why such brother? Why such sister? Now, those are the questions that we're able to verbalize, but there are others that we're not able to verbalize that are actually deeper, and those are what I call the unasked questions. There are unasked questions in our hearts, and one of the unasked questions is, look, this guy is good, this guy is faithful, this guy is fervent in church, this guy is you know, spiritually, but he's suffering this much. Now, what's my position? What's my stand? If it's happening to this guy, then I don't have a chance. Now, we don't say that, but it's actually what is actually troubling us in our heart. And I believe so strongly that the people in the first century, the believers in the first century, will have been troubled by the experience of Stephen. Now, if you don't know, Stephen, in this particular instance, was killed. By the way, may I suggest to us, people of God, as we go through this book together, I want you to read them. I don't want you to wait until Sunday when we're going to read. I want you to actually read them. We have actually have to skip a whole chapter here in chapter number 7 because it contains the teaching or the preaching, as it were, of Stephen. So I want you to include this as part of your reading in the course of the week, chapter 6, chapter 7, and perhaps even chapter 8. You can even also read chapter 9 because we are going towards that, you know, so that you familiarize yourself with some of the things that we talk about, because there is obviously no time for us to go into the details and read the entire passage. Now, but from the Bible reading this morning, now, this is a recap of what has happened. Now, we already know from last week who Stephen was. Stephen was a very good man, was a devout man. Stephen happened to be one of the 7 people that were chosen when there was trouble in the church at Jerusalem. There was a complaint from the Greek-speaking Jews, the women, the widows, that these guys have been unfair. They are not giving us as much from the distribution of the church as they were given to the other women. So there was trouble, like we talked about last week, and the apostles felt, look, we're not going to leave the serving of the word and of prayer and begin to serve tables. You guys choose from amongst yourselves 7 people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who have wisdom, who have character, who have reputation, and then bring them to us, and then we're going to set them among over this thing. But for us, we're going to give ourselves to the teaching of the word and for prayer. You remember that from last week. Now, Stephen happened to be one of the people that were chosen, and he was a very prominent one amongst the people. The Bible says, for instance, if you look at verse number 8, that Stephen was full of faith and of power. And the assignment of Stephen was for him amongst other people to begin to help with the distribution of the money, distribution of food, make sure that everyone is fairly treated. But you discover that as he began to walk with God, he was actually doing much more than that. In chapter number 6, verse 8, the Bible says Stephen was full of faith, he was full of power. In fact, he began to do miracles. The Bible says he did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, this was supposed to be what we refer to today as deacons. You know, some people, Bible scholars, believe that this was where the issue of deacons serving in church actually started. Now, you may have your arguments in the contrary, but this man was supposed to be helping in the area of administration, administering food and money, and just helping the church in the administrative aspect of things. But as he was faithful with that, it appeared, although not much information was given, it appeared that he began to work function in the area of ministering to people. Wonders, miracles, signs began to follow his ministry. So his profile was actually rising among the people. And by the time you read chapter number 6 and you go down, the Bible says concerning him that he was full of faith and power. And not only that, by the time the Bible also says that he began to do great wonders. So it was having a rising profile. I'm just setting the background so that you know who Stephen was and why the believers in his day and time will have asked that question. Well, Lord, why Stephen? Why Stephen? Stephen was a good man. To be full of faith, for some of us that are not familiar with that term, to be full of faith is that you are directed by faith, full of the Spirit. According to the scriptures, it does also mean that you are directed by the Spirit. When you are full of something, you are directed by it. It is what takes precedence over whatever you do, and it is what determines the direction that you are going to take. So Stephen was full of faith. It's almost like when you have a balloon. If I've got two balloons here, I blow one and I leave the other not blown, and I leave both of them on the table. By the end of the service, you probably only find one. Why? Because the other one that is full of air will have been blown away by air. So whatever fills you moves you, basically. Now, he was full of faith, he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was a great man of God, and he began to walk and function at the level of the apostles. Because at this time, the apostles were supposedly the only ones that were demonstrating signs and wonders, miracles. But Stephen began to operate at that level. Later on in the course of our study, we're going to see another man by the name Philip who also operated at that level as well. Basically, what I'm saying is, Stephen was a good man, and he was not just a good man, he was really great, he was doing well, he was serving well in church. And so that was why when he was killed, many people in the church will have actually been affected, because they will begin to ask the question, if it happened to Stephen, I'm not safe. You know, if it happens to Stephen, what's going to happen to me? And they must have actually been disappointed because God allowed it to happen to Stephen. What do I mean by that? Because they, even though the church was very young, certain things have happened in the church to confirm that God was powerful and is still powerful to be able to deliver people. By the time you read this passage, you will have actually gone through a situation where the apostles were actually taken and put in prison. And the Bible says an angel came and they delivered them. And the angel delivered them and gave them an instruction to continue to go and do the preaching. So somehow the believers at this time must have known that it was possible for God to deliver Stephen if he wanted to. So why did he not? And that's the question that we ask, especially when we see believers, people that are of faith and that we know are serving God, going through terrible things. Lord, why? You can fill in the gap. Why so-so and so? Why pastor so-so and so? You know, why brother so-so and so? Why? You know, I remember many years ago, shortly after I gave my heart to the Lord, I think I must have been in my late teens, 19, maybe 20. I was just about 2 years or so, two, 3 years in the Lord. And you know, when you are fresh in the faith, you are learning and you are assimilating, and you are exploring, you are understanding what's going on with these people. Why do they behave this way? And all of a sudden, the church I was attending at that time, there was a tragic incident. Now, the assistant pastor, the wife of the assistant pastor, who actually happened to be a very strong member of the church, got killed in a motor accident. Now, this woman was a fine woman. I mean, fine in every aspect, spirit, soul, and body. You know, spirit, by spirit, I mean, she was a fervent woman. I think she was about 30 years old. But you will never see her in church because she will always be with the kids. She was serving in the kids' church, and she was one of those ladies that you will always call the behind-the-scene lady. You never see them in the front holding the microphone, but these are the actual engine of the church. She was really very much loved by everyone, apart from being the fact that she was a pastor in the church and the assistant pastor's wife. She was loved by everyone. She was a fine woman, and she was a very intelligent woman. As a matter of fact, she was a pediatrician, specialist already at the age of 30. You know, so you can imagine how much it was going to hit everyone in church. It was a major blow to us that she was killed in an accident, and she was a beautiful woman. That's why I said spirit, soul, and body. She was really beautiful, you know. I was in my late teens at that time, but I was looking at her and saying, okay, that's the kind of woman I want to have. You know, don't think about that too much, okay? Just listen to me. You know, she was beautiful, you know, short, small. We used to call them portable in our Nigerian time, you know, portable, you know, like you can pack them and put them in the bag, you know. So you can know why I ended up with Bookie, you know. But she died. She was killed in a motor accident, and we were all devastated. The leadership of the church was devastated. Some of us that were young believers, we were devastated. But Lord, why so and so? Why? Because if you were given options, if you were given the opportunity, some of us can actually give God other people. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't mean to say that in a very bad way, but you get what I'm talking about. I mean, if God were to consult with some of us that, okay, something want to happen to this person, and I say, oh, easily, I can choose other people. In fact, even if they needed multiple for one, I could choose that. But why this one? Why this one? That was exactly the experience. Why Steve? Steve was a good man. He was championing a great cause. Why him? Why not all the other guys? Why not somebody that is doing nothing in church? Not too long after that experience, I moved away from the church. Not anything to do with the church, but by the reason of relocation and stuff like that. And I joined another group of believers, another church. And then this time, the assistant pastor too, not too long afterwards, became sick. You know? No, it has nothing to do with me, okay? You know, I know what you're thinking about. You think, oh, when this guy will move to another place, the person should just ask, you know, who is the assistant pastor? And then the assistant pastor should just resign or run away, you know. It had nothing to do with me. So the assistant pastor was hit by a condition. Later on, we found out that it was a blood condition, leukemia, you know. He died a short while after, a few months after. Lord, why Pastor Susu and so? Why? A church of about 1,000 people. I mean, the pastor should have been spared. I mean, there were other people that could have gone. You know, why him? Why him? You know, not too long ago, I'm not sure whether you heard about this. This was very recently, maybe in the last 2 years or so. A preacher that we all love and respect in the body of Christ globally, the pastor of Saddleback Church in California, United States, Rick Warren, some of us are familiar with it. He wrote the book, Purpose Driven Church. By the way, sorry, Purpose Driven, Rick Warren, that's his name, Purpose Driven Life. And then he also wrote Purpose Driven Church. Now, by the way, if you have not read those books, I will strongly recommend them. As a matter of fact, apart from the Bible, that book was the most read book worldwide. you know. Rick Warren unfortunately lost his son. His son had some mental issue, and I'm talking about an adult son, you know, and then he took his own life. You know, he committed suicide. That was about 2-3 years ago. It was all over the news. It was all over the news for some of us that, you know, that are familiar with what's going on around the world. By the way, I want to encourage you, church, wear one body in several places. So you need to educate yourself about what's going on with your brothers and sisters all over the world. Sometimes I feel embarrassed when I ask believers who have been in the faith 10, 15 years, and I talk about people in other places doing something for God, and they just don't have a clue. I don't mean to say that you need to know the name of all the preachers in the world, but it just surprises me that believers don't even know what's going on with their brothers and sisters in other places. And yet they know about all the unbelievers that are doing well in some other things. You know, it's just, you mention the name of this hour, they tell you all the album that has been released from 1960. And they don't even know the name of the pastor of some of the, you know, leading teachers of the world around the world. Because those ones were given to the body, okay? The Bible says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They were given to the body, not just for the local assembly. They are given to the body. So you need to know about them, because some of the things that some of these people are doing, your local pastor may not be able to actually get it across to you, because they have been planted as resource people to the body. Okay, how did we get here? All right. But you know what I'm talking about? There are people that you come across that things happen to, and you say, Lord, but why that one? Why? Now, the purpose of this message is not to give you a sense of an exhaustive answer to those questions, but I just wanted to see how the Spirit of the Lord will begin to assure us that maybe there are things that we really don't know that we can glean or learn from the life, more importantly, from the death of the man called Stephen. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, these things happened to them as examples, and were written, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written for admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. Romans 15, 4 says, whatsoever was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. I believe the Spirit of the Lord specifically put these in the Bible for some of us to learn from. It was tragic, but it was important that it's in the Bible. So three things I want us to learn from this tragic incident. You know, because except for Steve's death, we will probably not know about these things, or at least not know as much as we do know now, except that the Spirit of the Lord told Luke, the physician, write that down, write it down. It was a tragic experience, but write it down, because I want the body of Christ to know about it. So what can we glean or learn from the experience of this man called Stephen? Number one, nothing works against God. Church, please, I want you to say that with me. Nothing works against God. One more time, please. Nothing works against God. Now, somebody will say that, okay, so nothing works against God. So how is that important to me? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. So the question is, okay, but that's God. How does that affect me? Now, you need to know that the Bible says, he that is in Christ is a new creation. You are in Christ. You are in God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the way it affects us. So if nothing works against God, then nothing works against you. If there's anything that I want you to take walking out of this place today, is that very important statement. Nothing works against me. Nothing works against me. Now, on the surface, when you look at this particular experience, it was like something was working against the church. Something was working against the program and the agenda of God. But if you look very closely, you discover that that is actually the opposite. The tragic death of Steve was actually working out the purpose of God. Don't forget, I said nothing works against God, so nothing works against you because your life is hid with Christ in God. You are planted in Him. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. It's just like a pregnant woman saying to the baby, baby, be okay. You know, because I'm here, you are here. All right? As soon as the mother, unfortunately, ceases to take in breath, then the baby does not have a chance. So the life of the baby is connected to the mother. The same way, your life is connected to God. We live in Christ. That's why the Bible says, he that is in Christ. And because nothing works against God, because we are in Him, nothing can ever work against us. I want you to let that sink in very deep because I'm sure you will probably need it very soon, if not immediately. Nothing works against God. Nothing works against you. Now, how does this apply from this story? We don't have all the time. I will just be very brief, and that's why I'm challenging you, church. Let's read this story together. There is one reason why the devil wanted to stop the work of the church. We said it last week. It was to stop the propagation of the word, to spread the word of God. And when every of the intimidation, harassment will not work, he decided to take out Stephen. He killed Stephen. He rose up. So what happened was that people ganged up against this man, told a lie that he was speaking blasphemous words. And the words that they called blasphemous was the fact that he was speaking blasphemous words against the holy place, and then that he was speaking blasphemous words against the law. Those were the allegations against him. And before you know it, they gathered together, they brought him before the priest, the high priest. And this was what we call an arranged sitting. They call it kangaroo sitting, you know. And they said, then the high priest said, are these things so? In Acts chapter 7, verse 1, are these things so? That was what they asked Stephen. And then, boom, he unleashed the scriptures, he began to teach them the word of God. And from verse 2, almost to the end of chapter number 7, you see Stephen teaching the word. Now, the purpose of this assault was to stop the word of God from spreading. Look at chapter number 6, verse 7. After the appointment of the seven people to manage the distribution of the daily distribution, Acts chapter number 6, verse 7 says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That was an assault upon the kingdom of darkness. And in order to stop that, he needed to take out some of the people, the key people in the church. And that was why he came against Stephen. Now, listen, not this one. Now, at this point in time, the number of the disciples were increasing, but there was a problem. The problem was that no one was going out of Jerusalem. Everyone wanted to stay in the church in Jerusalem. Everyone was enjoying the fellowship, the move of the Spirit, the propagation of the word of God within Jerusalem. But that was not the plan of God. You remember there was a clear instruction to them in Acts chapter number 1. You're going to spread this word in Jerusalem, in all parts of Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The work was to start in Jerusalem, but not to be contained in Jerusalem. But everyone that came to Jerusalem, remember, they came in the day of Pentecost to worship, and then that was when the Spirit broke out, and they just enjoyed it. As a matter of fact, Bible scholars believe that many widows came into Jerusalem, and the problem about the distributions started because many people came from outside Jerusalem, and they would not go back to where they came from because the Spirit was moving.
So why do we have to go out of here? So people left their jobs and their vocation and came to Jerusalem. So the church was burdened to begin to take care of people. And so that was where the ministry of the daily distribution of food and money came from. So the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of God, was to make the gospel to not only get contained, start in Jerusalem, as it were, but not to be contained in Jerusalem. But up till this point in time, it was contained in Jerusalem. The people were settled. The people were happy. The people were enjoying the fellowship. But that was not the purpose of God. So when the devil instigated some people to begin to oppose Stephen to the point of killing Stephen, in their heart of hearts, they felt that they have actually succeeded because something was going to happen. And something was going to happen in the sense that people were going to get afraid. If it happened to Stephen, then I may be the next person. And so what happened to people? People started running away from Jerusalem. All right? Running away from Jerusalem, the Bible says in verse number 4, look at what it says in Acts chapter number 8. I will jump now. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. That was exactly the purpose of God. God actually wanted the word to get out of Jerusalem. But I would have imagined that the Spirit of the Lord would have asked people to go out of Jerusalem, but they would just not hear because it was good here. Nobody wanted to go out of Jerusalem. And so the death of Stephen, as tragic as it was actually working the purpose of God, which was to advance the gospel. That was what was in the heart of Stephen. He wanted to advance the gospel. That was what was in the heart of God. He wanted to advance the gospel. But I'm sure that that was not the way that they would have loved it to be advanced, but that was how God chose. But the point I'm making is that the purpose of the killing was to stop the gospel, but that was actually what triggered the propagation of the gospel. The purpose was to make sure that they don't advance in the propagation, but that was exactly what fueled the propagation. That's why I said nothing works against God. And because nothing works against God, nothing works against you. Know what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 8. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Exactly the same thing happened to Jesus. The devil, moved some people to kill Jesus because he said, let's get out this righteous man, and then everything was going to stop. But it was actually the killing that was the fuel, the major reason why Jesus came in the first instance. So the Bible says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because as they were nailing Jesus to the cross, they were nailing the sin of the world, the very purpose of the reason why Jesus came. They were actually helping God to carry out his assignment and his purpose on earth. Nothing works against you, people of God. Somebody will say, Pastor Joe, you mean all the failures? Yes, I mean all the failures put together. You know, not too long ago, the Lord gave me a word. He said, I got the word failing forward. Failing forward. In other words, you can keep failing from one failure to the other. And at the end of the day, you discover that, you have actually made progress. Why? Because nothing works against you. We don't have the time, but I have instances in my life that it was a series of one failing to another failing. And at the end of the day, I say, it was good. Thank God. You know, I wouldn't have put things together that way, you know, but thank God that he knew exactly how to work things together for my good. That's exactly what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8. Nothing works against God, so nothing works against me. Number 2, what do we glean from the experience or the death of Stephen? Nothing to fear about death. Church, please say that with me. Nothing to fear about death. Number 1, we have established that nothing works against God. Number 2, nothing to fear about death. Now, Stephen had an experience that made him to experience death gracefully. If you read that passage of the scriptures, you discover that when it was getting close to the time that he was going to be killed, I would believe that Stephen already knew that these guys were going to kill him, because the Bible says they rushed at him, gnashing their teeth. It was like, whoa, you know, that kind of. There was an anger. An anger, a fury, as it were, in the heart of these people towards Stephen. But at that point in time, Stephen had an experience that no other person had. He had an experience of Jesus, and you know, the experience that he had was Jesus standing. Jesus standing. Now, in all of scriptures, you know that when Jesus went back to heaven, the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, sit thou at my right hand. Psalm chapter number 110. Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Because he has done all. That's why he says on the cross, he says, it is finished. So when it is finished, when he went back to heaven, he went back to sit down at the right hand of the majesty of on high, where he's continued to make intercession for the saints, you and her. But this picture is exactly the opposite of that experience, because the Bible says he saw Jesus standing. I believe the standing was like a kind of a welcome, a standing ovation. At that point in time, I believe so strongly that Jesus could have saved Stephen from being killed, but he chose not to. I believe he chose not to because his death was more important to the advancement of the gospel at that point in time than him being alive. Now, the people that lived there will probably not have seen this. And we that are living 2,000 years later, because we have it written in the word, we can now look back and say, oh, yeah. Oh, now we understand. Many things in our life, they don't make sense. But I tell you, people of God, you just need to wait until you meet the Father. Somebody said that is going to take a long time. Just wait, you know. And then it will make sense. Some of us will actually make sense of them while we're still here on earth. There have been things in my life personally that did not make sense when they were happening. It took 5, 10, sometimes even longer, 10 years, 20 years. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It makes sense. And to be very honest with you, there were things that happened to me many years ago till now. It doesn't still make sense. But does that make me to distrust God? No, because he knows exactly what he's doing. Now, I believe that this experience tells us the experience that happened to Christians, believers, just shortly before death. Now, not too long ago, a man of God, a pastor in the U.S. By the name of Robert Morris. How many people know Robert Morris here? Robert Morris, people of God, learn about other people. It's important. I'm not going to have a go on you or that, but it's important. Because look, the truth of the matter is, I'm not equipped as a pastor to be able to give you everything that you need. That's the truth. I just don't have that capacity, you know. And there are other people planted in the body that we can all grow together, learning and listening to them. Am I saying I'm not preaching a good message? Of course, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this is not everything. You know, there are other people planted in the body of Christ that you can glean from, learn from them, because your pastor is doing exactly the same. Okay, all right. Are we still together? Great. So, he talked about his experience, his near-death experience, and that's not an isolated case. Believers who have had near-death experiences will come back to tell you that, no, death is not as, you know, as difficult, or I'm looking for the right word now. It's not as vicious. It's not as hard. It's not as painful as many of us think about it. Now, the experience of sickness and of pain that precede death is difficult to bear, and I agree with that. But death itself. It's not that difficult. It's not that painful. That experience of death itself is not difficult. It's not painful. How do I know that? Because the word says that. Now, this Stephen experience tells us that death is not, there's nothing to fear about death. Robert Morris said that at the point, so what happened to him was that he went from the city to the country town together with his wife, and they were there for some time. While he was there, he started bleeding. And the bleeding was much. He started bleeding internally. And the bleeding was much to the point that he passed out. And they had to actually fly in an helicopter to come and pick him up. And he said, at that point, he felt he was really very close to death. But the truth of the matter was that he was not afraid of death for some reasons. He just felt this peace within, you know. Some of us have had the opportunity of sitting close to people who are very close to death, or just in the process of taking their breath, their last breath, and And we know people die differently. You know, people die differently. You know, there are people who die with all, you know, all noises and that kind of a thing. You know that they are having a kind of an experience that we cannot explain. And there are people who just die, you know, taking their breath and just move on to the other side. Death is nothing to fear. In fact, that's why the Bible says, death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. In Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus was going to appear to John in the Isle of Patmos, he said, I'm alive. I was the one that was dead. Yeah, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. You see my hands, I'm doing like this as if I was there, you know? I have the keys of hell and of death. Death is not something we should desire to, you know, to do just because we want to die. But what I'm saying is that it's not a painful experience, especially to believers. To believers, the feeling of the hurt, the pain, the suffering is nothing to be desired. But the actual experience of death is not painful. It's not painful, especially if you have... One of the things that makes death to be very feared is because of uncertainties. People just don't know what's on the other side. And people don't know what exactly is going to happen to the people that they are leaving behind. But as believers, those two things are settled. One, we know where we're going. Two, we know that he who is able to keep to the uttermost dot thing that is delivered into his hand is going to take care of the others that we have left behind. That's the truth of the matter. And that's why it is important for us as believers to know that death experience, and I'm not saying this to go and experience one, okay? Death experience is not a fearful thing for us as believers. Why? Because Jesus conquered the pain, the power of death, the power of death. And through Stephen's experience, we have a glimpse of what it will mean at the point of our taking of our last breath on this side of eternity. Because the Bible says he was. In fact, the Bible talks about him as it was like he was doing something for a show. Because he saw Jesus and Jesus welcomed him home. So number one, nothing to fear or nothing to work. Nothing works against us, because nothing works against God. Number two, nothing to fear about death, and finally, number three, nothing like costless. Christianity. Nothing like costless Christianity. That's the third thing that we can glean from the experience of Stephen. What I mean by that is that there is nothing like a Christianity that doesn't cost people. Now, the idea of a costless Christian life is very foreign to the Bible. It's very foreign to the scriptures. Our warped gospel version says, you know, you can keep everything that you have, you can remain exactly the way you are, and you can still just put Christ on board. That's not true. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. There is nothing like costless Christianity. In other words, Christianity that does not cost us nothing, that cost us nothing. There's nothing like that. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes it clear that when we want to follow him, we need to count the cost. Deny, the Bible talks about you taking up the cross and following him. We have to leave all to follow Christ. Stephen demonstrated that there is nothing like following Christ without having to give up something. Now, does that mean that we're going to physically give up our lives? No. For many of us, we'll probably not do that. But may I submit to you, there are places in the world where the only way to actually survive your Christian life is to give up your life. There are places where believers are still being killed, as in slaughtered. And you have to choose whether you want to follow Christ and get killed, or you want to denounce Christ and be spared. But we don't live in that part of the world. But that doesn't still remove the responsibility from us to know that It costs to follow Christ. It costs. Some of us, we may need to give up our ambitions because we want to serve the Lord, we want to follow Christ. Some of us may need to give up our pride. The things that we desire, we may need to give it up. The places we want to live in, we may need to give it up. You know, there are missionaries around the world who are living in places they would probably not want to live, but just because they are on assignment, that's why they are there. Because following Christ comes with a cost. You know, the apostles came to Jesus. They said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, we have left all and followed you. What are we going to have? Jesus did not say, oh, you have left all. Oh, no. You don't have to leave all. Why do you have to leave? Go and take everything and then come. No, that's not the way we follow Christ. He says, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus responded, there is no one who has left father or mother or house, or brothers or sisters, because it's the expected thing. There are things that you will give up in your life. There are opportunities that you will give up because you want to follow the Lord. There are opportunities that you want to say no to. A friend of mine was sharing with me years ago how they invited him for a particular job, but because of the nature of the job and the fact that the job was going to be a drag to his Christian work, it was a lucrative job, it was a good job, this guy has been looking for an opportunity, but he had to say no. He had to say no. Why? Because following Christ costs. It costs. Like I said, Stephen had to give all to follow Christ in the sense of his life. It does not necessarily mean that we'll have to die. But people of God, can I ask you, have you ever asked yourself the question, if I have to die to maintain my claim of following Christ, is this something I'm prepared to do? If you have not asked that, when we finish the service, when you get home, ask yourself that question. You know, in other words, can you die for your faith? Can you die for your faith? Can you die to show your love for your Savior? Not too long after we got married years ago, we're just walking in a park with my wife, and we're having one of those, you know, nice moments, talking, gisting. And then she brought this question. I don't know where she got it from, but it was not a good question because it caught me unawares. I said, yeah, can you die for me? You know? I said, die for you? Okay, I won't go into the details of what happened. But it hit me for the first time that, you know, but that's what the Bible was describing the role of a man. You know, it says it's like the Christ who gave his life. I think we were having the discussion around that word, you know. Can you or can I die for the purpose of proclaiming our love for our Savior? Don't let's forget, three good things that we need to glean from the death of Stephen. Nothing works against God, so nothing works against you. Two, nothing to fear about death. Why? Because Jesus has overcome death. Number three, there's nothing like a costless Christianity. It is foreign to the scriptures. People talk about just getting everything that you have, just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus, you'll be fine. It is not true. There are things you will give up in your life to follow Christ. If you have not given up anything, start asking yourself the question, I hope I'm actually following Christ the way I ought to be following him. Because if you really do, you will have given up something. You will have given up a way of life. You will have given up some opportunities. You will have given up some privileges for the purpose of following Christ. That is the true hallmark of a disciple. There is no disciple that does not live something, and something precious to them. The disciples in the first century, they left their businesses. They left their fishing businesses. They left something. They left their parents. You remember, Jesus called them, come, follow me, and he said, he left their parents, he left the father. You know, there is a living, there is a loss, there is a cost. But the truth of the matter is, when death or loss is experienced within the context of serving God, it is never a waste. It is never a waste. We are talking about Stephen today because he was able to give up
on all that he held, his very life. I hope that we're going to stand before God and we'll be able to, he will be able to stand to welcome us home on the premise of the fact that we are bold enough to give up something for the purpose of following him. Shall we pray?